hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, and graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. You can visit them at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 12 of Genesis together. And joining us for the exploration is Pastor Benjamin Ball, Senior Pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. And I might add, my own pastor, so I'm his problem child. That's always fun. Pastor Ball, welcome back. And thank you for taking time out of a busy holy week to join us.
It's great to be here today.
So tell me about what's going on for Holy Week up there at St. Paul's this week.
Well, we started with Palm Sunday, and now we have a daily divine service, which takes place at 8:20 a.m. We've had Holy Monday, this morning Holy Tuesday. Tomorrow's Holy Wednesday. Divine service is at 8:20, and then with the 3 days, it really ramps up on Thursday. There'll be two divine services at, again, 8:20 in the morning, then 7:15 at night. Good Friday is the chief service at noon. Tenebrae Vespers at 7:15. Holy Saturday, the Easter Vigil is at 8 o'clock in the evening. And then on the Great Feast on Easter Sunday, there's Matins at 6:30 in the morning, Sunrise Matins. And then the Festival of Divine Service is at 9. And the big thing, the choir, which I think you're a member of, will be singing settings from one of Mozart's masses. They'll be singing the Kyrie and the Gloria, and that's just going to be glorious.
Yeah, I can't wait. That, I mean, they were fun to learn. And I mean, when they first started out, it was one of those things that we thought, you've lost your mind, Carlo Van Olft. there's no way. And, you know, because he from the beginning, he decided that, you know, the tempo of this is really, really, well, to say it's upbeat is probably just, I mean, it's one of those pieces that, you know, you turn the page almost before you begin singing because it's going so fast. Just amazing. I can't wait. That's going to be a lot of fun. Well, it sounds like that St. Paul's is a place where they take seriously that the Word of God should be allowed to dwell among us richly. And so that's wonderful to hear that schedule for Holy Week. Since today is Holy Tuesday, I invite you to join in prayer with me for the collect for this day. We pray, Almighty and everlasting God, grant us by your grace so to pass through this holy time of our Lord's Passion that we may obtain forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, do you want to give any kind of an intro? I mean, you know, Luther sort of marks his whole section off as, it's a brand new book.
Yes.
Something really, everything has been leading up to this moment. And I want to introduce it.
Yeah, there is, if you heard, at the end of chapter 11, we get introduced to these characters. Mm-hmm. And this then begins the gospel again. So we had had Adam and Eve, and they had heard, believed, fell. God gave them promises. They began to have children. And then the wickedness of man in his heart was so disgusting before the Lord that he decided to start over again. And he sent a flood. There was Noah and his family. They were saved. And we find in chapter 11 that Abram is a descendant of Noah. Well, of course, we all are, but a direct descendant, and we find out exactly who he is and who his father is and his grandfather. But the same thing that happened at the time of Noah has happened again. Unbelief, turning from the true God who had saved Noah and his believing family. And now they're in the same state. There's no believers. There's no church around until God speaks.
So I like the way that Luther described this. He said that this account is deserves our attention as an extraordinary example of mercy. It should encourage and persuade us that God will preserve the church also in our own time when everything is threatening religion with destruction. Despite the great importance of their content, the preceding accounts are very brief, and these which follow, however, The Holy Spirit will speak at greater length and will discuss everything in greater detail. Accordingly, up to this point, the church looks kind of like a brook that's flowing along peacefully, but now it receives accessions and rushes along with the roar of a real river until, through the marvelous blessing of God, the holy nation expands to a vast ocean and fills the world with its name, church.
That's right. It's from the calling of this man that we show up, really.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's this little trickle of living water gets put into this man's ears, and he becomes our father as we are grafted in as his children through faith, just like he was reconciled to God and was counted righteous before God. So are we.
Yeah, the way that Luther had laid that out there kind of reminds me of Ezekiel and the vision of the water out from the temple. You know, the little trickle, it starts, mm-hmm. it starts in low and it starts to grow, and it just gets bigger and bigger and wider until we see finally this all-encompassing worldwide vision of what God has really in mind. He starts small, but the intent from the beginning was for everybody, and that's going to be very clear in these opening verses of chapter 12.
Yes.
The temptation for the Jewish people has always been to think of themselves to think that the blessing was just for them alone, instead of realizing that they were blessed to be a blessing.
That's right.
We see that throughout the pages of the scripture.
Yep.
So, all right, let's dig on in there, unless you have anything further you want to add at the beginning.
Well, the great thing, of course, is remembering his name.
Yeah.
And of course, famously, God will change his name. But back in chapter 11... where you left off last time,
mm-hmm.
It says they don't have any children.
Right.
And she's barren. They have no child. But his name means exalted father. Now, that's going to change, but he's an exalted father of no kids.
Kind of like a name of mockery, almost.
Yeah, really, really. But then God, who knows his name, tells him right at the beginning, you're going to be a father.
Yeah. Your name's not wrong.
That's right.
Yeah. It's also significant at the beginning, I think, of this story where God is particular. We kind of noted that whatever truthfulness there was that lay behind the documentary hypothesis, it is true that the use of the names of God do tend to indicate proximity and distance, if you will, at times in the way God deals with things.
Yes, that's right.
So we see here that... That when Moses uses the story, when begins the story of Abram in earnest, it's Yahweh.
Yes.
The God who gets his hands dirty and messy in human affairs. And he's doing it again. Like
you
said, starting the story again.
Yep.
All right.
Yeah, the Lord said, right?
Yeah, capital L, capital O, mm-hmm. capital R, capital D, Yahweh. So, beginning at chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Wow.
Grace upon grace and promise upon promise. And Luther makes the case that unlike Noah, remember, Noah's a righteous man.
Yeah.
There is nothing positive said about this guy at all.
And Luther finds that highly significant. Why?
Because we are saved by grace for Christ's sake through faith alone. There is nothing righteous in Abram in and of himself, in his person, that would count him as righteous before God. And so this is all the doctrine of justification by God's grace for Christ's sake through faith alone being revealed right here in Genesis 12, verse 1, and of course, this is why St. Paul makes such great hay of this in his epistles.
Right. Right. And you know, running in the background of Luther's read of the story here, I think, are the words of Joshua 24, that when, you know, when Joshua had gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many." Abraham, an idolater, and yet being called out from this idolatry into from the place where it was happening.
That's, you know,
the,
exactly
the center,
right,
of where the idolatry was, to a new land.
Isn't that interesting? Hey, Abram, you got to get away from there.
Yeah.
I'm taking you out of the land of unbelief, where your family dwells, and I'm going to make a new family. Away from, it's how Luther in the flood prayer at Holy Baptism, being sundered from the number of the unbelievers. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm taking you out of this.
Well, it recalls the very meaning of the ekklesia.
Mm-hmm.
You know, called the church is the family of Abraham because we're the called out ones.
That's right.
Out from the world and into the kingdom. So go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I'm sorry, when I read that, I'm like, that sounds an awful lot like, start moving and I'll let you know when you're there. It doesn't sound like he actually told him where they were headed for.
No. And this is a great thing. There's a family in our parish that I'm not going to name them because it would ruin the surprise. They're taking their kids to Disney World next week during our Easter break, but they're not telling them
where they're going.
Yeah. They're just, all right, we're getting in the van now.
Nice.
And they're just going to show up down in Florida, and these kids are going to be overjoyed.
Nice.
And it's we're going, and I'm going to show you, and it's going to be wonderful.
There's a collect that I have a soft spot in my heart for that we pray. It used to be at Vespers and or evening prayer and morning prayer if you had a sermon. O Lord God, you have called your servants to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with good courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us through Jesus Christ our Lord. I always think of that as Abraham's prayer.
Yeah,
I can hear him praying that. And of course, as we do this show, we're going to keep on flipping back and forth between Abram and Abraham. I notice Luther does the exact same thing.
Yes, he does. He does.
In his treatment.
But making of you this, I'm going to make you a great nation.
Yeah, no, that's a neat word, isn't it?
It is a neat word. It's this word that is, it's all these people. I'm going to make you something different, but there's all these people that are going to be in there, and your name amongst all these people, this great big people, is going to be great. And it is, Abraham is the patriarch and he is our father.
So, I mean, if you look at just in looking at earthly genealogies, this description of what we had here right before we got to 12, with Abram, from Abram come the Jews, the Arabs, the Edomites.
Yes.
From Lot, the Moabites. I mean, you had here in this description a whole pile of peoples that were coming from the loins of this man and his wife, who was certainly already past the years of childbearing at that time.
Yeah, who chapter 11 says she's barren.
Yeah. Yeah.
And in verse 3, this business of...
Before you get there, I want to ask you, before you get to 3, tell me about bless. I will bless.
I'm going to...
What says bless?
I am going to make my face be revealed through you. I'm going to reveal myself. It's a deliverance out of death Luther says it's the proof of the doctrine of grace, that the blessing of God, his face shining upon them, his glory being revealed, is going to come through Abram himself. And it is pointing forward to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole point.
When I hear the word bless, and I thought you were starting to head there, and then you went a slightly different direction. When I hear the word bless, I also think of the words that you speak to us every week. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. And I think, man, is there a better encapsulation of the blessing that God gives to his people is that in Christ Jesus, he actually smiles. He smiles on them.
That's right.
Because he loves them and he gives them a shalom, a peace that is beyond anything this world can ever offer. And all that's being wrapped up in what he's going to do with Abraham. But he's also going to make him, like you said, famous. His name's going to be great.
That's right.
This famous man. And you will be a blessing. But then it, and now, verse 3, you were heading there and I interrupted you.
No, it's okay.
Go to 3.
I'm
going to
bless those who bless you. So, and I think, again, when St. Paul writes of Abraham and the free woman and her seed and so forth, I have to think that St. Paul has in mind this, that those who bless you, that is, who are in response to the blessing they receive, also see, yes, he's our father in the faith. You know, it's this kind of thing where God reveals himself, and then we are free to reveal ourselves to God as his children. He speaks, we're listening, and when we listen, then we speak back to him the things that he said to us. It's God's giving a promise that those who are following the faith of Abraham, who receive Abraham's son, are going to receive this blessing from God. Mm-hmm. And those who reject Abraham and the faith of Abraham, they're under a curse. Because there is no salvation. There is no blessing, God putting his face on people, giving them peace, apart from Abraham's seed.
Now, when you're saying all of that, that you will forgive me for, I could hear your kids singing. Well, maybe not your kids, but I could hear kids singing. I am one of them, and so are you.
Yeah, right.
But Father Abraham does have many sons.
Yes, he does.
And this is the glory that Paul was pointing to of sharing. The true children of Abraham are those who share the faith of Abram in the impossible promises of God coming true.
Yeah, and then and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, because this is the way you got to think about this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, flesh, is Abraham's flesh. That in him, so because Mary herself is a descendant of this man.
Mm-hmm.
And she's being carried around in him. She comes right out of his flesh and blood. And so Jesus then, taking on human flesh of the Virgin Mary, his flesh comes out of Abraham too.
Yeah.
And so when he says, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. It's incarnational. It's fleshly, skin and bones.
It's the opposite of a Gnostic way of thinking
about
it.
That's right.
I mean, it literally through human propagation, all the way through to his being born of Mary. Now, granted, that happened supernaturally by the gift of the Holy Spirit, but truly he receives his flesh in her womb.
That's right.
So that the flesh of the Son of God is the flesh that was truly born of Abram to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. I want to go back to one thing. I note that, you know, Luther had fun with the fact that God makes the promise, I'm going to make of you this a great nation. And he notes that the Jews use the word goyim, the nations, with disdain.
Yeah.
And he says, but here at the fountain of it all it actually is a word of blessing. And one more thought I want to, before we move on, I love this from Luther. He said, let us follow the example of Moses when we wish to preach about the saints. Let us not forget Ur of the Chaldees, and that Abraham was an idolater when he lived there. That is, let us teach that even the greatest saints were human beings who could fall into sins and often fell horribly, but when they were saved and later on were endowed with various gifts, that is, entirely the result of God's mercy, who calls by his word and does not cast us aside. In this respect, all the saints are like Abraham. Even if they are good and holy in appearance, they're nevertheless subject to death and damnation as long as they have no divine call and no word. But when they have been called and enlightened through the word, they believe and they give thanks to God. They lead a godly life and they please God, yet in such a way that even they continue in need of the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, even when they live in the saintliest way, they still remain humble and they do not become proud. I love that.
That's beautiful.
There is more that we could say on this. This is just the heart.
Well, when I was preparing for this, I'm wondering how in the world are we going to get through this chapter in an hour?
I know. We could, you know, I remember when we did this, I was blessed to take with our wonderful Dr. Schreiber, the Hebrew class on Genesis 1 through 11, which also included this little section in 12. You had to pick this up. And I just remember it took forever. Forever.
Because everything took forever with Dr. Schreiber.
There was always more. The gifts were amazing. But we see then God's intent through this man to bring blessing and how ridiculous it sounds because he doesn't have any kids and he's old and his wife is old. And the ridiculousness is going to continue as we work our way through the story. God loves to mock our human wisdom.
Yeah, and this is living by faith and not by sight. There is absolutely nothing, no proof, no evidence, no tangible thing that Abram get his hands on to say, yeah, okay. He hears and believes, and the Holy Spirit actually works faith in him through the words that he hears.
And I one other thought that Luther brings out, it may be really wild and crazy, I don't know, but Luther stresses that he thinks that God spoke to Abraham not without the office of the ministry. That he believed, you know, Shem being still alive and still being faithful sent word to his, you know, descendant here. It's like, get out of there
right.
now.
Right.
You know, this is, Luther doesn't, as he usually does, he doesn't mark it off by saying, I'm just speculating here, but we will mark that off.
Yes.
He is just speculating there.
Yes.
But it is certainly fitting with the God who is revealing himself here, that he continues to work through ordinary means, speaking his word through people. Luther is going to come back to thinking Shem is Melchizedek, if you will.
That's right, exactly.
You know, meet him in a couple chapters. All right, we are coming quickly to a break, but before we do, these next verses. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's sons and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And with that, we will take our break and we'll be right back after these messages.
Have you ever considered serving as a military chaplain? The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking pastors to serve the men and women of the armed forces. If you are up to this challenging but exciting mission opportunity to serve as a military chaplain, contact me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at 314-996-1337, 314-996-1337, or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Jesus in the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord, inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
The Lutheran Heritage Foundation translates and publishes the Book of Concord in the Amharic language for pastors in Ethiopia. LHF also translates and publishes other good Lutheran books into many languages to help churches around the world introduce people to the Savior, Jesus Christ. You can learn about matching funds currently available to help LHF Missions publish almost 40,000 books at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the Messenger of Good News. For the past 90 years, our special guest today is Pastor Benjamin Thomas Ball of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Now, we had just read right before we went to our break that Abraham went as the Lord had told him. I think Luther says we need to just hold those words in our hearts as dear, precious words. Do what the Lord tells you. And yet, God had said, leave your kindred, but he doesn't quite do it. Any thoughts there?
Yeah, this is what Luther says. When God makes a promise of some kind, faith wrestles much and long. For reason or flesh and blood regards God's promise as altogether impossible. Therefore, faith must wrestle with doubt and against reason. So he's told, you got to leave your family. Now, he doesn't have any except his wife, but he drags this guy along, his nephew. And so he went as the Lord had told him, but he's still hanging on.
What we might call, he put a little bit of spare change in his pocket just in case.
Just in case. He brings Lot along. And because, and this is so true for us. We hear, we believe, and we just got to hold on to something. There's got to be something more. That instead of just that, the clear promises of God, which is everything, this shows our flesh, our reason, trying to grab onto something, anything. And this is what he grabs onto. He grabs onto Lot. And he brings him along. And it causes nothing but trouble.
Yeah, it's the cause of so much hardship, not just between, I mean, in Abraham's own family, but you think of the later years and the conflict between the Moabites and the people of Israel.
Yes.
It's the source of a lot of difficulty there. But they take all they have, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. And at the end of verse 5, so when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. So what's going on in these verses?
Well, they're moving. And they're going to end up in the place where eventually God wants them to be.
But he's sort of checking out the inheritance that God says, I'm going to give.
Yeah, he's checking things out. And it's really nice because Moses is grounding the children of Israel in the places. See, God's a God of place and history and mm-hmm. time. Mm-hmm. And so when the children of Israel, I mean, the people that receive these words, and when they're written, they hadn't been there. You know, their family had been out of there for 400 years.
Right.
So when they show up, Remember, this is the land of your fathers, land of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.
Do you remember what happened here?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So your father Abraham, he's been here before.
Yeah.
And so when Abraham's been there, Moses says this is exactly where he was. But notice what Abram does when God appears. He marks the place with an altar. And one would assume that there's a sacrifice offered, although it's not spoken that. It's not revealed that there was, but he's marking, here's where the Lord himself spoke.
He made a promise here.
That's right.
Yeah, so it is X marks the spot.
Yes.
Kind of a memorial set up there with the altar.
But what's really intriguing to me, though, is at the end of verse 8, when he builds an altar to the Lord and he calls on the name of the Lord. Well, how'd he learn that? Because, again, Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord calls out of the bush and Moses says, well, what's your name? But Abram knows it. It's been revealed to him. That's how close he is. That he can call on the name and the Lord receives it. And he's believing. He's hearing. He's speaking. And this is what faith does. Hears, speaks, calls on the name of the Lord, pray, praise, and give thanks. This is what he's doing. Because just as the Lord called him out of his previous land, now the Lord has put him in the land that he promised and is appearing and revealing himself to him there.
So Luther on this says, Abram builds an altar. That is, he himself is the bishop and priest.
Mm-hmm.
And he himself teaches the others and gives them instruction about the true worship of God. This must be the one purpose, both of altars and of temples, that those who gather there hear the word of God, pray, give thanks to God, praise, and carry out those forms of worship which he has commanded. And then he glosses this call upon the name of the Lord. I thought this was really beautiful. He says, in this passage, Moses is speaking of the entire ministry, just as calling upon God includes the ministry itself. How are men to call upon him of whom they have not believed? How are they to believe if there's no preacher? Romans 10, verse 4. Hence, the meaning is, he cried in the name of the Lord. That is, he instructed his people about the name of the Lord, that they might learn that God is merciful and benevolent toward the human race, since he promises a seed by whom his wrath is to be removed and the eternal blessing that was lost in paradise through sin to be restored. And upon this acknowledgement of God, there follows the exhortation that in all dangers we should look to this merciful God, pray his help, and call upon him. I love that summary. It kind of reminds me of church.
That's exactly what it is. Christians throughout the world are coming to call upon the Lord this Holy Week. And we're not doing anything all that different than what Abram was doing.
No. I wonder about the oak. I know that the word can be translated other ways too. But
yes.
if it is oak... I can't help but see in the wood.
That's right.
And the place where the seed of Abraham would make the final offering.
Yes.
Beautiful. Any more on that section before we go to this?
Yeah, the troublesome part.
Abram so far comes out, he's the guy who has been called out of idolatry into faith in the living God. He's struggling a little bit with the promise, as faith always does. When God makes things that sound so outrageous, he wants to sort of have a backup. And we understand that very well. This is Abraham's, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
But sometimes the unbelief gets really big.
Yes, and it's going to happen now when they show up in Egypt.
Yeah. Egypt is not usually a good place to show up in the scriptures. So, beginning...
That's why out of Egypt I called my son. We've got to get him out of
right.
there.
Get him out of there. Verse, oh dear, I brought my little Bible.
So 10.
Is it verse 10? Thank you. He's got his bigger Bible and he has ridiculously good eyesight. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land.
Well, can you stop there for a second?
Sure.
Now, think about this. I'm going to go to this place where you're going to go to this place that I tell you to go. And he gets there, and all of a sudden, there's a famine. Now, what he should do is wait it out and simply keep on calling on the name of the Lord. But that's not what he does. But you can see that that's what we always should be sympathetic, as Luther said about the saints, because we're like them. We don't like to wait it out. We got to do something. We got to take matters in our own hands. There's a famine here. Well, where they got food? Well, let's go to Egypt. That's what he does.
And there trouble arises. So when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Ouch! Part of what he says is true, right?
Yes.
So he's not asking her to out and out lie. He's asking her to use a partial truth. But what's really running behind the words is Abram's afraid.
He is afraid. Well, maybe he's rightly afraid because he's left the land that God told him he was supposed to be living in.
Mm.
He's not supposed to go to Egypt.
So his conscience may be already troubled.
Yeah. I think so. And so now when we're going outside of God's gifts and his promises, you got to start making plans for yourself. And it's like, well, you know, we're going to a place we're not supposed to be. And when we get there, because Abram was rich. You got to remember that too. Mm-hmm. He's got lots of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And he's bringing this whole crew with him. And he said, well, the Egyptians, if they know that you're my wife, they'll just kill me and take all the stuff. So if we play off like you're my sister, then we'll see what happens. You know, we'll marry you off, which is really bad.
Mm-hmm.
And it you know, it'll be okay.
Yeah, and one of the things that always is puzzling, we alluded to this yesterday, how old would she be here?
Well, she's 75, right?
Yeah, she's around 75. Yeah, I mean, yeah. If we assume that, she's 10 years younger than Abram.
Yeah, right.
And we assume maybe 10 years living in Canaan, something
That's right.
like that. So she's what we would call an older lady, and yet Abram is afraid that when the Egyptians see her, they're going to want her for Pharaoh's harem. A 70-year-old lady.
Yeah.
I don't mean to be insulting, but...
Well, she was beautiful. What can you say?
Okay. she really was a stunning looker, quite evidently, because it did indeed happen exactly as he feared. And how many times is that true, that the thing we fear comes upon us?
That's right.
Verse 14, when Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels.
Yeah, that's... that trade is not God-pleasing. It's going to work out well in the end, but this is not what God wants. And Pharaoh knows it.
Mm.
He's treated well because of a lie. And this is the really sad thing, is the one who pays the price here is Sarai. Mm. She is wife to Abram, her husband, and now she has to go live as wife to another man. Because of Abram's real cowardice, really.
He put her in a very awkward spot.
Yes.
It's like, if you love me, you will do this. All right, we have Pastor Noir on the line. Hi there, Pastor Noir. I'm sure you've got some goodies for us today.
Well, a very blessed morning. I wanted to call for two reasons. Well, actually, three. I've been listening to you, and I think you guys are a little bit hard on Abraham. I'm not trying to minimize what you guys are saying. Please forgive me if it appears that way. Number one, let me talk about the nephew. You talked about Lot.
Mm-hmm.
In my culture, when you talk about a nephew, you don't make a distinction of a nephew. You make him your son. In my language, there's actually a proverb, your brother's child is your son.
Mm-hmm.
And so when Abraham took Lot with him, it's not just simply for added security. That could be, but that's the family. And why did he take him? Perhaps he wanted to share the grace of God with him. So that would be number one. Number two, I think this is a great teaching lesson for all of us. No one is immune from the temptation of the world. I believe the Lord was teaching Abraham what it means to trust in him, as you guys have been highlighting. When he went into Egypt to take care of things, he wasn't really thinking, you know, I'm going against God's will. I believe that he was trying to provide for his family. When we look, because we are limited with our human vision, and so when we are looking into the important thing right now, we do the thing and we say, oh, this is the best way to do it. We don't see. We are looking post what has taken place. You and I are Christian. We are post the cross, post the empty tomb, post the ascension, and we are waiting for the glorious return. But Abraham was not privy to this. And so I don't want to be harsh on him. I am harsh on him when he sells his wife cheaply. That's what I'm harsh on him. But I think if I was there in his shoes doing these things, more than likely I probably would have done this because there is food to be provided.
Mm. I agree completely. I think, well, see, this is why, we agree with each other, right? But you were telling us, no, we were wrong. but you're right. I think he is trying to take care of his family because he loves his family. And so he thinks, I got to go to Egypt there to take care of them. And that's the problem. I mean, it's true, but that's also the problem because God's got to take care of his family.
That is correct. But, you know, if you go back to the time and age, and you are a pastor right now, and we deal with the living word every single day. And I look back over my 21 years of ministry, I'm a lot stronger Christian today than when I started as a pastor. Okay, just because I have seen the mighty power of God in my life. Okay, having said all of this, go to Abraham. He had a relationship with God. God talked to him, face to face. Okay, and yet he still tried to do the things in his own way, just because he's trying to figure out, how do I provide for my family? How do I care for the needs of my family? How do I show that I love them? You know, it's not that he did not trust in God, human reason, which is wrong in relation to God's kingdom, always puts our strength and our power before the strength and power of God.
Yeah, yeah. I agree 100%.
Yeah.
And I think the key that you've really helped us see there is he's beginning the walk of faith here. This is not the man at the end who's sacrificing Isaac. This is the
man
who's beginning.
He is really being, the Lord is putting him through the fire of the Holy Spirit, or the school of the Holy Spirit. That would be a better way to say it.
Yeah.
He is teaching him every step. Hey, Abraham, lift your head up, don't look down. Lift your head up, don't look down. Lift your head up, don't look down. So he's saying to Abraham, you do it this way, but that's not the right way. You follow me, it will be the right way.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Noir, for calling in and sharing the
good word. Be with you.
Boy, there's a reason why people elect folks like Pastor Noir to be high positions in the church, you know, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So let me finish reading the chapter, and then we can finish discussing it. Although I do, you know, before I turn there, I just want to highlight what he just said there. I think that is so important, is the Lord is so merciful and kind and gracious to us as we learn to walk the way of faith, that it is not a way that is it is not like a constant upward ascent to the way that some people make it sound. It truly is, as John Kleinek says, a constant descent where he strips away our trust in other things and constantly holds forth to us the word of promise again. He basically says, you've got me and that's all you need. But he'll take things away. And this is what happened here. He took away food and and the invitation is, can you trust me? If you have me, you have enough. And he continually shows this. But as we stumble along in this way, his mercy continues to sustain us.
Yeah, and that's why God acts this way. He always acts this way.
Mm-hmm.
He lays crosses on us for our good, that we might trust in him.
And he even seems to care here for Pharaoh.
He
gives Pharaoh the warning here.
Yeah.
In verse, is that 17? Okay.
Yes.
But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. In other words, he came in already wealthy, but when he's shooed out, this is like a picture of the Israelites.
That's
later,
right.
On, right? They
exactly.
Come out, they go out with the wealth of Egypt on them, even more. And the fact that it's great plagues visited on Pharaoh before they're sent out seems to have repeated echoes. As Franz Mann said, God, the God of history is a poet.
That's right.
You constantly see Hebrew poetry at work where the same thing is said in a different way.
That's right. And isn't it interesting that God afflicts Pharaoh for the lust of his eye?
Mm.
He shouldn't want this man's sister.
Right?
He's got plenty of wives already.
Right.
And he should not want the wife of this, or he should not want the sister of course, it's all a fabrication,
mm-hmm.
but Pharaoh shouldn't want this one woman who's coming here because of a famine in her land. And so God strikes him.
Mm-hmm.
And Pharaoh knows it.
Yeah. I mean, how are we to understand that? I mean, Do we have a clue about how Pharaoh could have known what this meant?
I think Sarai must have told him that because he calls Abram and said, you know, why didn't you tell me? Sarai must have finally fessed up and said, the reason why all this is happening.
I love that.
It is because that's not my brother. That's my husband.
Yeah.
And, you better go talk to him. And so Pharaoh does, calls him in. Hey, why didn't you tell me this? Why'd you say she's my sister? I would have noticed that Pharaoh's, he didn't say I would have killed you. Abram was wrong about that.
Mm-hmm. His fear was greater than.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't have done that. Take your wife. Go get out of here. That must have been an interesting conversation with Sarah and Pharaoh. Just kind of like when the Virgin Mary tells Joseph she's pregnant, right?
Mm. Yeah. I don't even know how to express that. I mean, as I think about what was going on in Abraham's head, or trying to wrap around what was going on in Abraham's head at this moment, what would he have been thinking about his relationship to God? Would this have been a moment where he would have said, wow, he took care of everything anyway, even when I totally blew it, even when I, in my unbelief and fear, was willing to sell my wife down the pike and not grumble about getting a few extra material goods along the way, even when I was so faithless, he remained faithful.
Yes, because God had given him a promise. And he'd given the whole world a promise. that through Abram and Sarai would come the Savior. So when God makes this promise, he's not going to go back on it. He is going to do what he has said he's going to do.
Well, he makes such a promise. He gives such a gift to Abram. Can you pull that to us today? I mean, I'm reading this and I can't help but think of my life and the promise and gift of holy baptism.
Yes, it doesn't go away. We may stray and use our eyes and our own reasoning to think about how we're going to go through our life and what we're going to do. And we get all kinds of plans and figure things out. And here's how we're going to go. And we stray from God's words, from simply hearing and following. But in our holy baptism, God made a promise. You're mine. I'm yours. And no matter what befalls you, whether it be something external to you, like a famine,
mm-hmm.
or something internal to you, like doubting my words, I still am your God. And I still will give you the promises that I made when I washed you clean and made you my child and put my name on you. And my name is always good. God's as good as his name, and his name has been put on each and every one of us in our holy baptism. And that's the power of our baptism. It never fails. Never.
And this then really addresses the twin fears, I think, that that Abram was afraid for his life. Certainly, you know, we understand what that kind of a fear is. Whoever wrote Hebrews can say that through the fear of death, Satan holds us the whole lifetime in bondage. But also the fear that my sin might prove too great, that finally he's going to be fed up and turn away and walk away and have nothing more to do with me. I think that is a very real fear for Christians, and one Luther understood just remarkably well. He put it like this: let us realize that in this passage, the Holy Spirit wanted to present an extraordinary example of faith, one that would instruct us to rely firmly on the promise of God and to insist on it. If the entire world were to express its disagreement, if everything seemed to turn out unfavorably, and finally, if you yourself were to die, there would still come to pass what God has promised you in baptism, in the Word, in the Lord's Supper, in absolution, provided only the faith relies on the promise. God can't lie. Therefore, faith which relies on the Word can't lie or deceive either. Sooner would heaven collapse, sooner would stones become bread, sooner would God raise up children for Abraham from stones.
Yeah, it's beautiful. And what's true for us, it was also true for Jesus.
Yes.
Because he went into the darkness. He trusted his Father perfectly. Go down, my son. And then he did.
And he was brought up from that dark Egypt
into
the land of promise.
That's right.
Pastor Ball, thank you for a wonderful romp through Genesis chapter 12 today. We will continue our study tomorrow with chapter 13. And we want to thank, again, our underwriters, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. A reminder to our hearers, you can visit them at lhfmissions.org. Don't hesitate to go there and check out the great work they do, getting the Word of God and the promises of God into the languages of all the world.